You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com.
My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We're continuing this morning in our study through the book of Proverbs. And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to focus mainly on verse 23. But before we get there, I want to read you a story. He was only 23 years old. He was in the best shape of his life. He was at the top of his game. He was on his way to a promising professional career. On March 4th, 1990, his life came to a tragic end. After dunking the basketball as he ran up the court, Hank Gathers collapses and soon after dies. Everyone in the basketball community was stunned and confused. How can this young man in such great shape with amazing potential die so tragically and so soon? Upon completion of the autopsy, it revealed that Hank Gathers died of a rare heart condition. On that day, what the basketball community learned and what Solomon already knew was this: there is something in you that affects all of you that, if not paid careful attention to, can and will ruin you. Let me say that again. There is something in you that affects all of you that, if not paid careful attention to, can and will ruin you. That something is known as the heart. My mentor, my father in ministry, would often call me into his office when I worked for him. He would call me into his office, and he would give me these regular heart checks. He would ask questions about where my heart was, and he would say, Alan, he would say, who are you when no one's looking? Who are you when you're by yourself? He would say, who are you in your own mind? Who do you think you are in your mind? He would follow up this question with, is there any inconsistency between the way you think and the way you live before others? He would give me these regular heart checks. And what my mentor understood and was trying to instill in me that I didn't understand then, that I much better understand now, is that we live from the heart. We live from the heart. Character is formed in the dark. Whether we know it or not, like the physical heart, the metaphorical heart has the power to change the trajectory of your life. The potential to set your life on a whole different course. The heart has the power to sour relationships, to change the dynamics of your home, to reorder your life, and if not checked, the heart can and will derail the very plans that God has for you. In this passage this morning, Solomon is giving us a wise warning to his hearers of the absolute necessity and priority of keeping what's keeping you. Keeping the part of you that has dramatic implications on every area of your life. The part of you that influences everything and touches everything. He's talking about the heart. And this morning, we're going to talk about the heart. The wisdom of a well-kept heart. The wisdom of a well-kept heart. Before we understand how to wisely keep the heart, we must first understand what the heart is. What is the heart? What is the Bible referring to when it talks about the heart? Culturally, when we think of the heart, we tend to think of it only as the place of emotions and feelings. It's the place where we experience love and heartbreak. But biblically, the heart is much broader than that. The heart is no less than feeling and emotions, but it's much more than feelings and emotions. When the scripture talks about the heart, the metaphorical heart, it is described as the core of our being. It's described as the core of our being, the control center of the person. It's the navigation system of the self. It's the hard drive, if you will, of your life. Essentially, the heart is the part of you that drives you. It's the part of you that drives you. It's the part that you live from. The ancients saw the heart as the authority from within. In other words, all we do is shaped, controlled, and influenced by the heart. We live from within. Not only that, but the heart also defines you. It is who you are. The inner you is the real you. The heart is where we live from. Our thoughts, what we think, what we ponder, they all proceed from our heart. Our desires, what we long for, all flow from the heart. Our decisions, where we reason, our will, our volition, our choices, all flow from the heart. Our feelings, our emotions, things like joy, sorrow, anguish, anxiety, hope, fear, pleasure, pain, they all reside and resound from our heart. All of our affections, what we love, what we cherish, and ultimately what we worship, all is an overflow of our heart. Tim Keller, a pastor, sums the heart up this way. He says, the heart is the seat of your deepest trusts, commitments, and loves, from which everything flows. The heart is the seat of your deepest trusts, your beliefs. What you believe to be true and what you chase after is in the heart, your commitments. What you're married to is in your heart. What you love and what you worship is in the heart, and everything flows from it. It is out of this understanding of the heart that it is the overflow of life that Solomon wisely, very wisely, urges us to, above all else, with all vigilance, with extreme care and concern, to guard our hearts. It's out of this understanding of what the heart is that Solomon says, protect your heart. Kind of as a sidebar, it's interesting that Solomon writes this, and yet Solomon's heart was driven away into worship of false idols by his many wives. Solomon didn't even heed his own words. The heart is where we live from. By this, Solomon is saying that we as Christians ought to make our chief priority, the activity of our lives should be to guard our heart. That above all that must be guarded, that we ought to guard your heart. The Hebrew here is emphatic in its approach to the heart. It's almost a double keeping. It says, keep the heart. keep the heart. Anything that is worth being guarded, you must more so guard the heart. There are many things in this world that are worthy of guarding, but for Solomon, none are more important than the heart. Why is that? Why is Solomon infatuated with the heart? Why is he saying, above everything that you need to guard, everything, think about it, everything that you need to guard, Solomon says, above that, you need to guard your heart. This is the heart of the matter, pun intended. If you don't get anything else from this message, get this. This is the thrust of this verse. Why ought we guard our heart? Because what has your heart has you. Let me say that again. What has your heart has you. This is why Solomon is saying to guard the heart. It's because it's where we live from. And whatever has your heart ultimately has you. Whatever possesses your heart possesses you. Whatever arrests your heart arrests you. Whatever fills your heart fills you. Whatever influences your heart influences you. What captivates your heart captivates you. What controls your heart controls you. Whatever ultimately has your heart has you. You cannot live apart from the heart. As the heart goes, so goes you. This is what Solomon is talking about. This is why he's saying it's wise for us to keep the heart. Because the heart directs all of our life. It is the head of the river from which everything flows outward into the world. It comes from the heart. Have you ever said, I don't know where that came from? You said something to someone, you went off on someone. Don't act like I'm the only person. You went off on someone. And when you got in the car, you're like, where did that come from? It came from your heart. It came from within you. Whatever you pursue, whatever you follow, whatever path you are on is an extension of what's in your heart. You can trace it back to your heart. The condition of your heart will set the trajectory of your life. Jesus shares this point of view, teaching us that the heart is the spiritual nucleus of the person about which life orbits. That the heart is the center of our life, and the heart is the center of our life, and everything orbits around the heart. Jesus says in Matthew 6:21 that what we treasure leaves a trail back to our heart. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, what the heart cherishes and is captivated by most controls the entire person and their pursuits. What the heart longs for, the hands reach for, and the feet follow swiftly after. What the heart longs for, what the hands reach for, the feet follow swiftly after. Our life pursuits are defined by our heart's position. Wherever your heart is, whatever has your heart, is going to define where you go. My mentor would also say this. He would say these weird things. He would say, you can't be on 99 and I-5 at the same time. You can't do both the things at the same time. You can't follow God, or you can't follow your heart and expect to end up where God desires you to be. Whatever your heart's position will define where you go. We cannot live apart from the heart. You guys with me? So what does it mean for us to wisely keep our hearts? We're going to be pretty short this morning. That's wisdom. So what does it mean for us to wisely keep our hearts. And how do we do it? We observe in life that the more important and precious an item, the greater precautions taken to ensure its protection against damage and destruction. This is why we put alarms in our homes, locks on our doors and windows. We do this to protect our families because they are the most precious thing to us. We may buy a safe to protect and guard valuables. We may store important documents or cash in a secure vault in a bank. The point is that we go to great lengths to secure that which is valuable to us, right? We will protect what's valuable to us. But what about our hearts? To what length do we go to protect that which directly influences every area of our lives? How well are we guarding our hearts? If it's true, and the Bible speaks this way, this is what, nowhere else in Scripture do I know of anybody saying, above everything else, guard your, I don't know. The Scripture tells us that the heart is significant in the life of the believer. How well are you protecting your heart, the inner man? We must realize that there is nothing more important in the Christian life in terms of spiritual growth than the constant activity of protecting the heart. John Calvin says this: nearly all the wisdom we need comes from two parts. One, the knowledge of God. First, we need to know about God. We need to know the Creator. Not just acknowledge Him, we need to know Him. We need to know things about Him, and we need to know Him relationally through the Son. We need knowledge of God. And then second, he says, knowledge of ourselves. We need to know who we are before God. That means you got to know, this is a continuation of his quote, that means you've got to know God and you've got to know your own heart. Don't be a stranger to your own heart. You need the knowledge of God. You need the knowledge of self. You need to know your own heart, and you should not be a stranger to your heart. You should not go without examining what's in your heart. In other words, we must examine ourselves. We must take inventory of what's in the heart. We need to take inventory of what's in the heart. We must know what's in it if we are to wisely guard it. And secondly, what to do and know what to do with it. If we don't know what's in it, then we can't properly secure it. Three things on guarding the heart. Three practical things on guarding the heart. The first thing we need to do in guarding our heart is we need to guard against it. We need to guard against the heart. As I was researching this message, I came across an article by the Huffington Post about following one's heart. And this is a direct quote from this article. The heart only wants what's best for you. It's up to you to trust your beautiful heart because it ultimately means you are trusting yourself. Let the magic of your heart guide you towards love, joy, and happiness. End quote. The wisdom of our culture urges us to trust the heart as our guide. That what's in our heart can be trusted to lead us or to shepherd us. We only need the courage to follow it. But the Scripture teaches us the exact opposite. Amen. I remember I used to commute from here to the Bay Area and work. And if you know about that commute, you know that at certain times there's heavy traffic, standstill traffic. And I remember being in traffic, and we were at a dead stop, and there was this pickup truck in front of me, literally no windows, I'm not talking about their roll down. There was no windows. It had bumper stickers all over it. I mean, the whole car was wrapped in bumper stickers, just these slogans and sayings. And so I'm in traffic, so I decide to start reading them. And so one of them that really stuck out to me said this: don't follow me, I'm lost. I said, gladly. Don't follow me. I am lost. This is a great description of the human heart. See, Jesus agrees with this. He says in Matthew 15, 19, that out of the heart flows all types of evils. All right? Our hearts are corrupt. Our hearts are fallen. Our hearts are bent towards evil and towards sin. We cannot trust what's in our hearts. The scripture tells us the heart is not the type of leader that we should follow. We must understand that the heart is not a trustworthy guide, and it was never meant to guide us. Our hearts are not meant, they were not meant to guide us or lead us. They were meant to be led. Let me say that again. Our hearts are not meant to lead us, but to be led. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, and you'll hear this in our speaker lineup this summer, but Proverbs 3, 5, 7 says we should trust the Lord and lean not to our own understanding, that in all our ways we should acknowledge the Lord and that he will make our paths straight. See, true trust leans. Trust leans. We are to lean into and onto God and trust him to lead us. We place our heart in his hands, and he directs our path. It is he who outlines our steps. In guarding the heart, we must guard against it. We must guard against it. The second thing we do to guard our heart is we guard what fills it. We guard what fills it, what goes into the heart. In our pre-service prayer some time ago, a young lady said this, and it rocked me. I remembered it ever since. She said, "The mind is a garden. What's planted in it grows." Think about that. That's fire. The mind is a garden. What's planted in it grows. Another way of saying that is that the heart is a vessel, and what we fill it with flows from it. What we put into the heart comes out of it. Right? If we're going to keep a wise heart that directs our life in the way we desire to go, to follow God, we must cultivate it wisely. We must shape it wisely. Why? Because the heart will only go where you have shaped it to go. The heart can only lead you where it's been shaped to go. This is why we need to guard what goes into the heart, because it only takes us where it's been shaped to go. This is why we wisely shape our hearts. We now live in a digital age where there's no longer any use, or we don't use them very often, paper maps to get to where we need to go. And thank God for technology, because I would be lost if I had to look at a paper map. But that's my confession. But if you type in the wrong destination into your navigation system, you won't get to your desired location. It won't take you. It'll take you off course. The same is true for the heart. Wrong coordinates equal wrong destination. If you put the wrong things in your heart, you will not end up on the course that God is desiring for you to go. Wrong coordination, wrong destination. How you shape your heart will shape your life. Right? We must cultivate the heart both inside and out. To go back to the illustration of the mind being a garden, what we plant and it grows gives us a picture of the mind needing to be cultivated and maintained like a garden. And in order for a garden to be healthy, you need to worry about two main things: what goes into the garden and what is around it. What goes into the garden and what is around it. What goes into the garden helps it grow, and what goes around the garden helps to protect it. Right? Every garden, if it's going to be healthy, needs a fence to protect it from the dangerous elements. But we need to realize this about the fence. The fence doesn't nourish it. It doesn't feed it. It only enables it to grow. It's only there to protect what's inside the garden. to keep things from entering into the garden that don't need to be in the garden. Maybe to keep animals out, right? To keep animals from eating what's in the garden. The fence is there to keep the garden safe, but it's not there necessarily to help the garden grow, but it does enable the garden to grow. Solomon says in verses 24 through 27, we didn't read them, but I'll read them. He gives some practical advice and ways that we could fence in our heart from what can detract from its growth. In verse 24, he says, put away, this is right after he says, guard your heart. He says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. He's saying, watch what you hear. Because what you hear will have an effect on your heart. It may not be immediate, but eventually it will sour your heart. Now, I understand, let me say this, that I'm encroaching on some freedoms here. We have freedom in Christ. But Paul also says, quoting a philosopher, he says, man, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. Not all things are profitable for us. And so we should watch what we hear. In verse 25, he says, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. He says, watch what you see. Watch what you look at. Watch what you gaze upon. Because ultimately, what you gaze upon, you become. This is why we ought to look at the beauty of Christ so that we can become like him. We gaze upon Christ so that we can look like him. We can be transformed into his image. Verse 26. Thank you. Got a couple amens. Amen, amen. Verse 26. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. He says there are some places you ought not go. There's some places that you ought to avoid. You see this all through the Proverbs when he says, you know, there's the harlot who's on the corner and you're walking on the side of the street and she's calling out to you and she has her only desire is to devour you. And I must admit that there are times in my life, unfortunately, that I walked in some places that I ought not to have walked, thinking that I can resist what the enemy was throwing. There are some things, some places we ought not go. This is very practical here. This is very practical, but these are fences. The last thing that he says is do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. He's saying, have a single pursuit on God. Look and focus on God. Don't look to the right. Don't look to the left. Make God your single pursuit. Make him your life's pursuit. These are the fences that we place around the garden that enables it to grow. But doing those things don't necessarily produce spirituality. Abstaining from evil doesn't necessarily produce spirituality. Okay? Sin management does not make us spiritual people. People who are submitted to Christ and who are daily, I'm getting ahead of myself, who are daily spending time communing with Christ where their hearts are in tune with him, that is what causes us to grow. See, Jonathan Edwards says that spiritual disciplines like these, this is what these things help us to do. They push these things out so that we can focus on God. That's the point of doing these things. It enables us to not be distracted by those things so that we can focus on God. So that we can do the things that actually produce growth in us. Solomon says, put these fences around you. Watch what you hear. Watch what you see. Watch what you do, and make God your single pursuit. But these are fences. In verse 20 through 22, which we just read, Solomon gives us some advice on how to cultivate the heart. Now, what do we do with what's in the garden? And Solomon says that the word must be given full attention to, that we must give way in our hearts, that we must listen very deeply at the word. It must be obeyed and treasured in one's heart. Out of it, life is produced. It's when we spend time with God, in His Word, with Him, hearing Him, that life is produced in us. This is where the spiritual disciplines come in. This is why we do things like prayer. This is why we study the Scriptures. This is why we fellowship in community. This is why we're here. This is why we're here. We're being built up. This is why we participate in regular confession. This is why this is a part of our liturgy. This is why we participate in regular confession, adoration, and worship. All of these things produce life within our heart, helping it to flourish and grow. Biblically, this is called sanctification. This is the process by which the Spirit of God forms us into the image of the Son. This is the dance between the believer and the Spirit, where the Spirit leads and we respond. We participate in our growth by the Spirit in obedience to God's word. This is important. I'm learning this. Many of the struggles that we face in terms of growth being stagnant is not because the Spirit is not at work in us. It's because we're failing to respond to the work that the Spirit is doing in us. You're asking, why am I not growing? It's not because the Spirit is not at work. It's because you're not responding. You're not doing what the Scripture tells you to do. You're not feeding your heart daily. You're not in the Word. You're not in worship. You're not in community. You're not in fellowship, but we're expecting to grow. I've learned a lot about myself through my son, Eli. A lot. Every now and again, I look at Eli and I say this. I just look at him, and I know he doesn't understand. He's two. But I look at him and I say, Eli, just listen, buddy. Just listen. It would be much easier if you respond to what mommy and daddy are telling you. I actually tell him that. And he goes, hear me. That's how he responds. Hear me. What he doesn't get is his growth is helped and hurt by his response to commands. His rebellion only hurts him. It only hurts himself. When he doesn't listen, it only hurts him. He doesn't grow when he's not listening. See, God's design for us is to work in concert with the Spirit by wisely applying the truth of God to our lives through walking in obedience. This is how we grow. We walk in obedience. We do what the Scripture tells us to do. This is how we grow. Amen? Lastly, this is the best way to be assured that our hearts are well guarded. The first two are good. They're necessary. But this here is the most assured way that our hearts are well guarded. To guard our hearts, we must give our hearts to God in worship. We must give ourselves over completely to God in worship. We must give ourselves to Jesus fully in worship. We must give our hearts to Him. He secures them. This is what we were made for worship. The other day, Eli, he had an old cell phone that I was trying to do something on, and he's trying to change the TV channel with it. So, and he says, Daddy, it's not working. And I told him, my response to him was that that's not what it's made for. It's not made to change the TV. Our hearts were not designed to be followed, but to be led. They weren't designed to be independent of God, but to experience life with Him and enjoy Him forever. And worship reorients our hearts around this truth. truth. Biblical worship is to love God with one's entire being. With the mind, the body, and the soul, with the entire being. Worship is to love God with everything that we have. Solomon, in that same passage at verses 24 through 27, essentially that's part of what he's saying, is that worship is our lives being oriented towards God fully. Everything, our eyes, our hands, our heart, our feet, everything being oriented towards God when the entirety of our lives are centered on him and the things of God, our affections, our desires, our hope, our wills are all centered on God. But this only happens when we are transformed from the inside out. See, the assumption of this passage is that we can do this. That we can guard our hearts. That's the assumption that's being made in the passage. The only real way for us to guard our hearts is to give them to Jesus. He transforms the heart. He cleanses the heart. He makes the heart new. He replaces the heart of stone with the heart of flesh and gives us a heart that can be obedient. Truly, he guards the heart. He keeps the heart. He secures the heart. We give our heart fully to God in worship. The only way to guard our hearts is to give it to God in worship. Some of us here today, for some of us here today, this is a wake-up call. Maybe you've been lackadaisical with your heart. Maybe you haven't been doing a very great job guarding it. This is God saying, guard it. For some of us, we may not even have given our heart to Christ. We may need to do the first of the firsts, which is to trust Christ with our heart. To be fully secure and fully kept by him. But God is calling us today. Telling us to keep what's keeping you. To guard your heart above everything. For out of it flows all of life.